1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. And I apologize, I forgot to grab a page number for those black pew Bibles, but it'll be about three quarters of the way back in that black pew Bible. You'll find 1 Corinthians. You're looking for chapter 9 is where we're going to be. Page 1216. Thank you, Steve. Page 1216 of that black pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And thank you, Martha and the musicians this morning. I've just really enjoyed been worshiping the Lord. I really appreciate you guys and how y'all lead us every week. Thank you. Well, it only cost him $86. It was more than the price of a ticket, but then again, he probably had the best view. And I'm talking about someone who is maybe the world's most dedicated sports fan, Ali Demirkaya, a soccer fan in Turkey. He was nicknamed Yamuk Ali or Crazy Ali. He had been banned from the stadium for his local soccer team. He had been banned there for a year due to a misdemeanor from a fan-related incident before. And so on the day of a big game against the team's rival, he knew he had to find a solution. And so he settled on the only reasonable course of action that any one of us would take. He rented a crane. And we have a picture. Well, again, we'll just do the little turnaround. Sorry about the screen there, but there he is. There's Ali. Go ahead to the next one for me, Johnson. Here he is leading the cheers for his team. He literally did lead a cheer for his team. He said that the match was very important to our team, he told the paper. He said, I'd been banned, so I went to a police station. I had to sign a paper to show them that I was not in the stadium, and then I quickly went to rent the crane. And from high above the stadium, he watched his team win the match 5-0. Now, ultimately, near the end, the police came to lower the crane, but he wasn't arrested, and he received no fine. He just solidified his stance as one of the most dedicated sports fans in the world. We're talking about passion. Passion. When you're passionate about something, you'll do anything for it. When you're passionate about something, you'll put up with anything to be able to go and do it. Author and Christian counselor Larry Crabb once wrote that our core problem is not that we are too passionate about bad things. He said our core problem for the church is not that we're too passionate about bad things, it's that we're not passionate enough about good things. Maybe Crazy Ali was too passionate about soccer, but what about us? Are we passionate enough? Are we passionate enough about the things that matter most? Are you passionate enough about the good things, about the things that really matter? This morning, we're going to start really a series within the series called Multiply. So if you're new, maybe today's your first time again. My name is Pastor Burton. Just like Pastor Toby said earlier, we're so thankful that you're here. We're glad you've come to be with us today. We've been walking since right after Easter. We've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 9. We're going to spend this week and the next two Sundays right here in chapter 9, and it'll be kind of a series within this series of 1 Corinthians. What we've seen so far is Paul has addressed issues of unity in the church, and he said that they need to be one. They need to be together, and he's addressed issues of holiness, and he's calling them to live for God, to be set apart from the world for the good of the world. And so we've called this whole series The Church for the World. That's who we are. We're God's people, set apart for him, for the good of the world around us. And this heart that Paul has in this is really jumping off the page right here in chapter 9. It's Paul's passion for making Christ known. And that's what we're going to look at over these next 3 weeks. It's really the perfect time of year for this. In August, feels a little bit like New Year to me as the kids are getting ready to go back to school. Here we're getting, and teachers as well, some of you teachers, I see some smiling. You guys getting ready to go back to school. We're getting ready to start a new church year here at Mountain Creek. It feels like a new start. To me, August feels almost more like New Year than January does. And so it's a great way for us to launch into this new year, focusing on this important issue of making Christ known, multiplying multiplying our lives. And I'm praying that we as a church would have a passion to multiply our lives, to make Christ known, to see people right here in Greenville, right here in Greer and Taylor's Traveler's Rest, see people right here who 6 out of 10 of the people you're going to see this week don't go to church anywhere. We'd have a passion to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus. Do we have a passion to make Christ known right here in our backyard, to see people who don't know Jesus come to know him as Savior and Lord? That's what we're going to focus on these next 3 weeks. Let's pray now, even before we begin. Father, we do ask you, God, to give us that passion for making your name known. Lord, we know that we are passionate about many things, but may it be true of us that we would be passionate about the most important thing, that we'd be passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we look at your word this week, the next 2 weeks here in this chapter, we ask you humbly, God, to teach us, to speak to us through your word. Spirit, may you lead us. God, may we be faithful to apply and to live out where your word leads. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. At the end of Jesus' time here on earth, just before he returned to heaven, this was his words to the disciples. He said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he did not follow that up by saying, therefore, I'm going to snap my fingers and make everyone bow and worship me. But he followed that up by saying, I have all authority, and now I'm sending you. Make disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then this promise, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The Great Commission. It's not optional for Christians. And it's not optional for churches. This is our mission. This is our mission. So here at Mountain Creek, we say our mission as a church like this. We exist to magnify God together, to praise and worship and exalt the name of God. We exist to magnify God together as maturing, ministering, and multiplying followers of Jesus. We want to grow in our faith, mature. We want to serve others, and we want to multiply our lives. Maturing, ministering, and multiplying followers of Jesus, and it's that last M that we want to focus on for these next 3 weeks. These next 3 weeks, one a week, we're going to give three principles that we have to own individually and as a church if we're going to fulfill our mission to multiply our lives, to reach others with the gospel. Three principles, one this week and one each of the next 2 weeks. We start today in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at the first 18 verses this morning. Paul here he's picking up really right at the end of chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 8, 9, and 10 are really all one kind of unit together. This argument, Paul's really personal example right here in the middle of this in chapter 9. Paul is an apostle. That he is an apostle has been questioned by some. You're going to see him say that he's making a defense for his right as an apostle, to be an apostle, to exercise authority as an apostle. He's going to say that he has certain rights, and they're centered on this right that he has as an apostle to receive financial support from the church. He has this right as one who's laboring full-time to teach and to make the gospel known, that he has this right to be supported by this church so that he can engage wholeheartedly, full-time in this ministry. But we need to see what Paul says about this right that he has. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. He says, am I not free? Am I not free? Remember, he had just said, if food makes my brother stumble, verse 13 of chapter 8, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. He has these rights. He says, I'm laying down these freedoms, but I'm laying them down. But he turns the corner here, and he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? That is a standard for being an apostle, an official apostle, someone who's seen Christ. You remember Paul saw Christ on Damascus Road. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? He's saying, you're the fruits of my labors. You're the evidence that I'm an apostle. He says, if to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? He's speaking of himself and his co-laborers here when he says we. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, who is Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? He's making a point here that those who do these things, they receive the fruits of their labor. They receive some of the reward of their work, and he's one who has been working for a living. Paul's famously a tent maker, and some in Corinth are opposed to that. Some in Corinth think that Paul needs to live off of individual patrons, that individual people would sponsor him, or maybe he should charge fees, but certainly he shouldn't be out working. Certainly he shouldn't be doing these things. Paul is addressing them, and he's saying, I have the right to receive this. Verse 8 says, do I not say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, he's going to quote Deuteronomy 25:4, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? He says, it was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? He's saying, I have all the right in the world. I have all the right in the world to receive material blessings from you, to receive material benefit from you. I'm working to sow spiritual things. I have all the right to receive material things. I have this right as an apostle. Nevertheless, Paul says, verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. He says, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. He says, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul says, we're going to center on this second half of verse 12. Paul says, I have this right. I have this right to receive financial support, to receive material blessings from you, to have you provide for my needs. I have this right. Nevertheless, he says, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything. Endure. We endure anything. Sometimes when Paul speaks of enduring things, and you think of enduring suffering, you think of perseverance. It's not the same word that he's using here. He's really talking about putting up with. He says, I'm willing to put up with anything. I'm willing to put up with anything. I'm willing to bear with anything. It's actually the same word. It's only used four times in the New Testament, but it's used also in 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love bears all things. Love puts up with all things. That's what Paul is saying. He says, I'll endure anything. I'll put up with anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Obstacle. It's literally to dig a trench in the road to stop an enemy from advancing. He said, I'll do anything. I'll endure anything so as to not cause a hindrance between someone and the gospel of Christ. This phrase, the gospel of Christ, every time he uses it in the New Testament, he's speaking of making the gospel known among non-believers. So he's talking about his work among non-Christians. He says, I'll endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel going forward to non-Christians. What are you willing to endure? What are you willing to put up with so that others can have a clear path toward hearing and understanding the gospel of Jesus? What are you willing to endure and put up with just so that others can hear the gospel and so that you're not putting an obstacle between someone else and Jesus? What are you willing to lay down that you have every right to, but what are you willing to lay down so as to not put an obstacle between someone else and Jesus? What are you willing to do so that, so far as it depends on you, you're not hindering anyone else from coming to Christ? Those are the kinds of questions that Paul is having us ask here. These are the kinds of questions that we've got to ask. Paul says, I'd endure anything. I'd endure anything. Why? Because he was passionate. He was passionate about making Christ known. He says, Acts 20:24, that's what gives value to my life. I don't count my life as worth anything unless I'm fulfilling the calling that God gave to me to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He's passionate about making Christ known. So Gordon Fee, a commentator, said that Paul is a man of a single passion. Paul is a man of a single passion. He says when it becomes a choice between his rights and others hearing the gospel, there's no choice at all. Fee says anything that would get in the way of someone's hearing the gospel for what it is, the good news of God's redeeming grace, can easily be laid aside for Paul because he was a man of a single passion. And that's our first principle. If we're going to be a church, if we're going to be a church that's committed to multiplying our lives, we're going to be individuals committed to multiplying our lives, we've got to be passionate about making Christ known. We've got to be passionate about making Christ known for us to be a multiplying church. If we're going to fulfill that part of our mission, to be a church that multiplies, we've got to be passionate about making Christ known. When you're passionate, you don't let anything stop you, right? You know why Crazy Ali caught the attention? I mean, these pictures of him went all over the world from some little town in Turkey. You know why he caught the attention of so many? Because he was passionate. He was all in on something. He didn't let anything stop him. And some of us, we know that feeling. We're like that. This past Thursday night was a great night. You may know why this past Thursday night was a great night. Because football was back on TV, right? I mean, did you see the Hall of Fame game, the Ravens and the Bears, the most meaningless game in the whole season, but football was on the TV in our house. Football was back. And some of us are passionate. Some of us are passionate about football. And for some of us this fall, you're not going to let anything get between you and watching your team on TV this fall, if you're just honest. You're going to make it happen. You're going to see it. You're going to be there. You're going to rearrange your schedule so that you can watch a ball game. We're passionate. Or maybe that's hunting for you. Or maybe that's shopping or getting new clothes. Or maybe that's traveling. Maybe that's vacations or getaways. Or maybe traveling for your kids' ball games or running. I don't know why you would be passionate about that, but some people are passionate about running and maybe hiking. We like being outside or fishing or reading. We have these things that we're passionate about that we rearrange our lives around. What's something for you that you're so passionate about, that you love so much that you'll rearrange your schedule so that you can do it? I mean, really, what is that for you? I want you to think about that. What are you most passionate about? What do you rearrange your schedule for? Why are you willing to endure almost anything to get it? I once stood outside for 2 hours in the rain in January to get into a football game. I mean, why do we do crazy stuff like that, right? What is that for you that you're so passionate about? That you put up with anything so that you can do it? We need to remember Larry Crabb's quote. He says, our core problem, though, he says, is really that we're not passionate enough about the good things. Right? So what would it look like if we were passionate, like we are about those other things? What if we were passionate about making Christ known in that same way? If we were passionate about the gospel in that same way? So I'm not saying you've got to do away with those other things that you love. Now, maybe there are some things that you do need to do away with. Okay, let's just be real. I can't blanket statement. But many of these things, most of these things, I'm not saying do away with them. How can you use that thing that you love to advance the gospel? That's the question. How can you take that thing that you're passionate about and make it serve that what should be the greater passion, the gospel of Jesus? How can you use that? So be passionate about the things that you love, but be most passionate about the gospel. That's what Paul is. We should be most passionate. Let that passion fuel our life and influence everything else you do. If anything is worth being passionate about, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. You've heard it said that it's like I'm like a beggar who's found bread, and I just want to let other beggars know where the bread is, right? But it's more than that. I'm not just a beggar who's found bread. I'm a beggar who found the riches of the kingdom of God, and they're free. And how can I go around and not give that to others and say, it's free, it's the eternal riches of God, and here it is for you. I mean, what did we just sing? I stand amazed. I want to sing. You don't want me to sing. I want to sing. How could he love me? A sinner condemned unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows and he made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and he suffered and died alone. I mean, how marvelous, right? How wonderful, right? Is my Savior's love for me. I mean, we sing about this in here. This is something we should be passionate. This is the news that God made you to know him and to share in the riches of his grace and his goodness and his kingdom. It's what he created you for. And just like me, you squandered that and you said, God, forget you. I'm going to do my own thing and I'm going to go my own way. And he had every right to punish you right then and there. Every right. He's just. He did punish sin. He's merciful. He put it on Jesus. He put it on Jesus. Jesus came. And he didn't do a single thing wrong. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned once, but he took the penalty that you deserve for your sin, that I deserve for my sin. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He died in my place. And he died in your place. He rose again from the dead. 3 days. I mean, he rose again. I mean, you think about that. He got up from the grave. He reigns today. He's alive today, and he's coming back so that we who trust in him can share in his kingdom and receive the eternal riches of his glory forever and ever. That's the gospel. And it's available to us not by being good, not by works, not by cleaning ourselves up and getting ourselves straight and being here every single time the door's open. It's through faith. Would you trust in him? Would you trust in him? We'll just stop right there, and that is probably some in this room. Would today be the day that you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus? Ask him to forgive you, be your Savior and your Lord. You don't have to wait till a time when you come forward. Right in your seat, Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. I trust in you and you alone, Jesus. For most of us, we've done that. This is the message. This is to be the controlling passion of your whole life. This is why we exist, because he saved us, and he's left us here to give us a mission to go make him known. This is something worthy being passionate about. What would it look like? What would it look like if we all were passionate about making Christ known? It would look like Tom Brady. You know why Tom Brady is the greatest quarterback in the NFL today, if not ever? Because he's passionate about what he does. He centered his life around one passion, this drive to be the greatest. One former NFL player said that other quarterbacks trying to beat Tom Brady, he said of these other quarterbacks, he said, Sundays are not their problem. He said their problem is Monday through Saturday. That's the problem. What he's saying is, are they willing to win? Are they willing to go through the grind day in and day out, every single day, so that they can win? Here's what Tom Brady said. Tom Brady said, if you want to beat me, you better be ready to lose your life because I've already given up mine. He's all in, focused, passionate about this one single focus. And it's the same for us. Sundays aren't the problem. We're here. We're singing. We're praising this message, this the God of grace. But what are we living for Monday through Saturday? What are we living for Monday through Saturday? That's just Tom Brady. Let me give you a real hero. What would it look like if we're passionate about the gospel? It would look like Adoniram and Ann Judson. Adoniram Judson was a cynical actor who rejected the faith of his father. Ann was the town beauty indulged by her parents. They were a far cry from the most likely candidates for missionaries in the early 1800s. But Adoniram and Ann Judson were captured by a passion for God and the gospel and making it known, and that compelled them to leave everything, to go to where the gospel was not proclaimed. They both came to Christ before they were married. They were gripped by this passion to bring the gospel, and so 13 days after they were married in 1812, they set sail for India. Essentially run out of India by the governors there, they settled in Burma, which was a closed country. It was ruled by a tyrannical regime. It was hot. It was full of diseases. They themselves said the place was dark, cheerless, and unpromising. Over time, Ann Judson suffered from smallpox and spinal meningitis. She buried one child, and she endured life alone while Adoniram was in prison for 2 years. But she also translated the Gospel of Matthew into Burmese, and she worked to improve the lives of Burmese women. She missed her family here in the States, but she could affirm, I'm happy in thinking that I gave up pleasure to labor for the promotion of the kingdom of heaven. Ann Judson later died from disease, and Adoniram kept serving. He endured depression. He contemplated suicide, but he recovered, and he went on to translate the entire Bible into Burmese. And finally, after many years, his ministry began to bear fruit. He died in 1850, having spent 38 years in Burma. Sometime after his death, the Burmese government survey found 210,000 Christians in the country because of one couple's passion to make Christ known, to endure anything so that others could know about Jesus. What about you? Are you passionate for making Christ known? What are you willing to endure to help others come to Jesus? Potentially awkward conversation, and it might be that. You're willing to endure a potentially awkward conversation to go and just, sometimes the obstacle is they don't know. How many of us, I talked to someone recently, right here in this room, they're here now. How many of us have that story? Like me, I thought I knew the gospel. But my understanding was being a Christian was believe in God and be good. And then later we come to understand the truth that it's by grace, because of Christ. People out there don't know, and they need to know. Are you willing to endure just a conversation to make him known? What are you willing to do to not put an obstacle? Are you willing to endure bad service at a restaurant? I mean, we've been there. You come in and you order your meal, and they bring the salad out, and so you pray for your meal, and your waitress sees you praying for your meal. And then just a little bit later, when she brings out the entree, it's all messed up and everything's wrong. She got everything wrong. Now, I'm not saying you got to eat the wrong food, but how are you talking back to her? Are you willing to endure bad service to not put a stumbling block between someone and the gospel? Are you willing to endure bad treatment somewhere to not put a stumbling block between someone else and the gospel? What about politics? Step on toes there. It's divisive. So incredibly divisive right now. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be fighting for the right things and the right causes and applying this to our nation. What I am saying is that sometimes for the sake of the gospel, the more important thing is better just to not say anything. Sometimes it's better just to step back and let someone say what they're going to say. Build a relationship. Win them to Christ, and we can work on other stuff later. Right? What are you willing to endure? Would you be willing to give up a little time? You know, school's about to start back. Paris Elementary would love to have some people volunteer one lunch once a month to serve as a mentor for a student. Could you give up one lunch once a month? What about one Thursday morning a week to work with Pastor Toby at release time at Sevier Middle School? Could you give up one Thursday morning a week to help others hear the gospel and to make Christ known? What about even more? A couple weeks ago, Steve was preaching here, and he hit a little bit on calling, and I couldn't agree more with what he said. So these things that I've mentioned are the things that all of us need to be considering, but some of us need to consider even more. What would you lay down to make the gospel known? Would you lay down the comfort of living where you've always lived so that you can go and make the gospel known? Maybe God is calling you, yes, you. Maybe God is calling you to move to a neighborhood or a different neighborhood for the sake of the gospel. Maybe God is calling you, yes, you, to move into an apartment complex and be a missionary there. Maybe God is calling you. Maybe God's calling you to move to Boston and help out with a church plan and get a church started where there is no church right now. What would you do to help others hear the gospel? Is that your passion? Is that your passion? I can't create a passion in myself. I certainly can't create a passion in you. This is something that God's got to do. God's got to do this in us. So the greatest application point today is pray. We need to pray that God would give us a passion for the gospel and a passion for making him known. And we end our time this morning. I want to call you to do that. I want to call you to pray. Maybe right where you are. But I want to call you to be willing to come forward and pray. If you'd like to pray for God to give you and give our church a passion for the gospel and making Christ known. When we sing in just a minute, would you step out? Would you come forward and pray for our church? Pray for you. Pray for me. Pray that God would give us this passion for making Christ known. Pray for neighbors by name. Pray for coworkers by name. Pray for family members by name. And let's ask God to give us boldness and opportunities and love and a passion to reach them with the gospel. Would you pray? Maybe you need to respond to that gospel message of Christ. Maybe you did just a minute ago. Come forward. Let me know. I'd love to pray with you. You respond. Let me ask our worship team to come back to the front. They're going to lead us in one final song. You can stand and sing. Please feel free to stand and sing. Pray where you are. You respond as God leads you. Our Father, we ask you together, Lord, to give us a passion for the gospel and making you known. Thank you for saving us in Christ. Thank you for taking our sins. Lord, help us not to hold this great news in ourselves, but to go and make you known to our neighbors. Give us that passion, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.